So we are hopefully going to bring to close the book of Hebrews today. Paul has spoken to these Jews. Remember the context. Those of the Jewish nation that had been under the law were born of the Spirit of God that God had brought unto the knowledge of Christ by revelation, birth of the Spirit, writing His law upon their hearts, and the preaching of the gospel. How important the preaching of the gospel is. These brethren in Christ were there to hear the gospel preached, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul began telling them that he was the express image of the person of God, that he was the brightness of God's glory. He went on and told them how Christ, the Son of God, had defeated death, and he that had power over death, the devil. He spent several chapters talking about our great high priest. And now all the things in the law, remember these Jewish brethren had worshipped under the law, how all the things of the law which they were taught from their fathers were fulfilled in the very Son of God. He came to the chapter of faith, and he preached about those that the Jews would have known from Scripture, those the Jews would have known from true facts that were handed down from their fathers to them, sitting at the gates of the city where men would converse. Things that they knew of. And Paul was telling them how these great heroes in their eyes had been blessed by faith, which is a gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit. How they've been blessed by faith, how they've been blessed of God to suffer in this world that hates us, to suffer with their enemies around them, to suffer and walk with Christ and be victorious in Christ over all the things that were around them, of all the things they'd faced from persecution all the way to death. How these men and women stood in the faith of God's elect, the faith that God gave to His people and does today, and how they glorified God by what God had worked within them. And we closed out speaking about the gospel being preached. Went over this a lot last week in Mississippi. The mystery, tried to talk about mysteries of God, mysteries of the kingdom, but the mystery that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world, that God had a people among the Gentiles that came forth in the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And these Jews, who I believe were among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because Christ was gathering His people unto the church, these people stood, having been taken from the law service that they had been taught. They had been translated by God the Father into the kingdom of God. God prepared their heart. God gave them understanding, these Jews, that they might hear the true gospel preached, not the ceremonies of the law and the sacrifices and all that therein is, but of the Lamb of God who fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle and redeemed His people from the curse of sin and death and the law, and had brought them into fellowship with Himself in His death, burial, and resurrection. All the things in the law being fulfilled, all the things these brethren had been brought up under, being taught how to worship God under the law, which were satisfactory in the time God ordained and set for the law. But the new creation was here. The new creature was here. The first covenant had been fulfilled. The second covenant is established in Christ. And so when Paul comes down to chapter 13, the book of Hebrews, He's now going to spend the last bit of this epistle teaching them how we should live and worship God in the church of God. It's difficult for one who is a sinner to try to teach people how to live. But God gave us a guidebook, and that's Scripture. And that's what Paul is teaching them. We began chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love. We're told to love our neighbors. If you read the definition of neighbor, it means one who's not worthy to be thy friend, actually. So you love your neighbors. Told to love your enemies. How do we love our neighbors? How do we love our enemies? We're told that in the Beatitudes, the book of Matthew, and the Sermon on the Mount. He's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. If he's naked, clothe him. Providing the things of nature that are necessary in life to live and sustain life in this world. And that is something we are all commanded to do. And as Peter says, to live as peaceably as we can with all men. But then he says, love the brotherhood. This text is not about the love that all men should share, caring for the things that we need if one is hungry and so forth. This love is a brotherly love. He begins, let brotherly love continue. I had three brothers. I loved them all in a way that is special, according to others in my natural family. And we have brethren and sisters in the church. Male or female doesn't matter. The love is brotherly love, because this love comes from Christ, who is our elder brother, the first begotten from the dead. Let brotherly love continue. This is a love, I believe the proper word is agape love. It's a love that's deep. It's a love that's sincere. It's a love that truly cares about people, not just whether they're fed and clothed. But it's a love that cares about people to the extent of praying for them daily and loving them and thinking about them, caring for them when they're in need. Yes, we try to provide for them also when they're needful. We strive to help all people. But that's why James said, true and undefiled religion for God the Father is this, to visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction. A brotherly love is something that is within us. It comes from God, and God is love. The natural man has not love at all. Very less does the natural man have brotherly love. The Lord speaking in John 15, we think about the church. The church is identified by the love that we have for each other. That's what makes the church stand out. That's what makes the walls on this exterior of this white building shine so brightly outside when the sun shines on it. Now, this is a picture. That's paint, but this is a picture of the glistening of the sun off of it. The church and the love within the church is what makes the church shine so very brightly in the glory of God. Jesus said in verse 9 of John 15, as the Father hath loved me. How much did the Father love the Son? First of all, he's never began to love him. God's eternal. Those whom God loves, God has always loved and always will love, and that will never die. Concerning the Son, now he loved us before we were ever created, before time ever began, but he loved the Son in eternity, the Godhead, in perfect love, perfect power, perfect wisdom, perfect unity. As the Father hath loved me so much that he gave him a people who would worship him through the entire realm of glory, which will never end. That's a great love, that God gave him a people. He would die for them. He would redeem them. That's what we preach. But the text in John is, how the Father loved me, so have I loved you. As much as the Father loved the Son. And the Son is eternal. That cannot be denied. The Son, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. We brought out many times, there's nothing that can separate, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that love cannot end, Christ's love for us. But he told us, continue ye, church, in my love. How do we continue in the love of God? Jesus told them in Matthew 25, speaking of the resurrection and the judgment, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. When we pray for a child of God in the church, we've done it unto Christ. When we bow and wash their feet in communion, we're washing the feet of Christ. When we break bread and drink wine, we do it with Christ, because we do it with our brethren. When they suffer, and our heart and our soul suffers with them, whether it's in afflictions, whether it's in death, whatever, whether it's in the sorrows of the world around them, as we struggle to and strive in the power of God to endure what's in this world and to love God, and we stand with them, we stand with Christ. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. What does that mean, abide in my love? It does not mean that Christ can stop loving us. That is impossible. When it speaks of his crucifixion in Acts, the first couple of chapters, Peter said it was not possible that he could be beholden of death. Death could not conquer him. It's the same aspect here. It's not possible that Christ could stop loving those the Father gave him. It's not possible that Christ could turn his love away from you. We stand in the love of the eternal great God. How do we continue in his love? We continue in his love by loving each other. I cannot tell you how much I love you all. I cannot express that. I try to think of you and pray for you daily. I try to do the things required of me toward you daily, and I pray to God every day, forgive me for failing at that and help me to be better. We continue in his love by loving each other in the church. And again, this is a brotherly love. God loves us as a husband loves his wife. We're the bride of Christ. We love those without in a way of caring for them naturally. But we have a love in our hearts. We're bound together in the love of Christ. As much as God loved Christ, Christ loves us. We continue in his love by loving each other. Paul has given these Hebrew brethren, and all through the example of faith in chapter 11, what they faced in this world. Trials, tribulations, being cast away, being cast down, being hated of men for God's sake, being hated of men for being a child of God. And what brought them through that? Faith, yes. What's that boiled down to? The love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we love each other, God is glorified, and we continue in the love of God. If you, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, when we walk in the love of Christ with each other, then the love of Christ abides with us. It doesn't say it goes away. It doesn't say it gets greater or it gets better. It says it abides with us. This world is under darkness. I've told you stories recently that have been relayed to me by those in positions to have to deal with children in schools, the things that have gone on in the darkness upon the face of this world. You see the people every day on the channel of news stations, 6-7 killed a week at least in the big city of Birmingham. That's not love. That is the forces of Satan in this world, the powers of darkness in this world. I believe he is loosed for a little season. What holds us together? What keeps us together? What causes us to love is the love of God, which is God in us. The love of God, when we love each other, when we care for each other, keeps the church alive. Why are people leaving churches? There's no more love taught. There's money taught. There's the vanity of men taught. And you should keep the law as these old Jews were being lured to do. Many things taught. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That is the love of God upon a people. That knowledge stays with us. That love stays with us when we love each other. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, the joy of Christ in our heart, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You want to know how to live in this world and survive and have joy in your heart? Love your brethren, love your sisters, love the church, love God first and foremost. God puts a hedge around us. We're in a world where people are killing each other in masses. We're in a world where men hate each other just because they're there. No other reason, just because they're evil and they're there and they hate you. People, because of that, we have the joy of Christ in our heart. We are blessed. Christ is a hedge around us. I may get shot in the head going over the mountain home, but I've had Christ my whole life that I can remember anyway. And if I died on the way home, God has carried me that far. And I make this point. I've had a love of God. I've had a love of God's people. And that has carried me, because all week long, I personally look forward to being here on Sunday morning with those children of God that I do love, and the bond that we have together. That's what God gives to us. That's what carries us through this world. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And if God is not present, you cannot love at all, much less the church, much less each other. John said, "He that loves the brotherhood is born of God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." They had a plaque at East Precinct about Ed Alley, who was killed on Christmas Day by two men that robbed a bank. The caption quoted those words: "Greater love hath no man than he would lay down his life for his friends." But this text is speaking of the very eternal Son of God, the eternal Word of God, the eternal Lamb of God, who died, who laid his life down for us. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." What has he commanded us to do? The very thing which he has worked within us, he has commanded us to do. To love one another. We love each other because God loves us, and we're kinship in Christ, okay? That same Spirit of God, that same Spirit of Christ. "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And that is what we preach to you by the Spirit of God and the Holy Scripture every Sunday. the love of God upon his people. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. How do we do that? By loving each other. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall last of the Father in my name, he give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. We go on down for the sake of time. And he tells us they hate us because we're not of the world. They hate Christ and they hate us. Let brotherly love continue. I dare say this. Every problem we've had in this world, in the church, that I've ever seen happen in my lifetime has been brought about by anger and hatred and lust from men. Love bears all things. Charity, Scripture says, that is love in action. Love bears all things. Let brotherly love continue. The church is identified by the love of God which is within us. When God's people love each other, churches will not die. Churches will not close doors. One thing I'll say about this body here, as long as I've been alive, there has been the love of God here. There has been the mercy of God upon each other here. There have been people praying for each other here. There have been people here that cared for each other, for their wants and their needs, for their desires, for the things that God would bless them with, in their trials and tribulations and sorrows of death and everything else we face in this world. And I full well believe that's one reason this church is still here today. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This is referring back to Abraham in Genesis 18. When the Lord and two angels appeared at Abraham's door, Abraham not knowing at first who they were, and entertaining them by feeding them. They're some of the natural things in life that a body is needful for. To slay a lamb and prepare it and feed them and give them water. Not knowing they were angels too. They're with the, capital A, angel of the Lord, who is the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. A lot of people debate on who the strangers are. I'm going to tell you, I can remember one time. This was back in the early 60s, and this was a different world. Black fella walking down the road, probably in his 50s, stopped at my grandmother's house, which has fallen to the ground now. Won't get into that. Needed a drink of water. Walked up in the yard, asked my grandmother for a drink of water. She said, I'll get you one. He went to the back door. She said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to the back door. She said, you stand here at the front porch and I'll get you a drink of water. And she went in and gave him water. Why? Because the man needed water. Because the man was thirsty. The man was in need. There's a charity there that's extended to all people. That man was a stranger. But when we come to those in the kingdom of God, because remember, these were Jews. They looked down by the very things they were taught of their fathers upon the Gentiles that God was bringing into the church. And I don't care if you want to think of this as an angel being a creature come down from God out of heaven and they're here among us. Or whether you want to think of it as the minister of God who's a messenger and spreads the word, they're certainly here too somewhere. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds. This bondage is not necessarily a bondage of a jail or a prison. Although we see those that were imprisoned, including the Lord himself, taken in custody of the Jews. And we see Paul and Peter in prison. And we see other saints of God in the New Testament and Old who were in prison. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. We see one of the reasons the Lord told them those he set on his right were there because they visited him while he was in prison. But let's go a step farther with that. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm in bondage to Christ. Not with chains of iron, but chains of the love of God. You cannot be taken from him. And because we are in bondage to Christ, because we are in bondage to the Lord, we experience the same suffering, the same adversity, as he says, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. As long as we live in this body in bondage to Christ, we're going to suffer. Paul is telling us to entertain strangers, to pray for them, to remember those that are God's people in this world who have to live in such an evil and wicked place. If you don't think this destiny of this nation and where it's headed is revealed, look back into the history of Rome and see what happened there, and we are copying the same exact path. We're just as in bondage today to Christ, and we're just as in bondage, surrounded by the evils of the world as they were. He says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Paul said, it's better to marry than burn. That does not mean it's better to get married than burn in the fire of hell, because there won't be a child of God see hell. Touch hell. Let me say it that way. Our inheritance is above in glory. The burning there was burning with lust. There's not a stronger emotion, desire, whatever you wish to call it, that God ever put in a person than that desire. It's necessary for procreation. We are to be married. Marriage is an institution that God created. This is not taught anymore. More people live outside of marriage than within. When we talk about the things that befall us and we talk about temporal cursings upon us, we can see the world today as a result of people turning away from marriage and refusing to get married. This is an institution of God and the first one he created. If society is going to prosper, the family is going to have to be a family, as God created. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, Gill said God will judge you here and God will judge you there for this. I have to stop sometimes and wonder what was on these people's mind that they could not rightly divide the word of truth. If nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, then you will be judged by the work of Christ when you stand before the judgment seat of God. I say that to make the point that we suffer in this world for these sins as a society, and we can see that around us today. What's the answer? What is Paul teaching them? The gospel. What's the gospel teach? Let a man love his wife as Christ loved the church. See that the wife reverence her husband. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Oh, that's the first thing you see. It's on the radio or the TV stations. My address is below. The Lord wants you to send you money there. Covetousness. The Lord does not need our money. God tells us how to spend our money. We're to take care first at home. A man that won't take care of his own is worse than an infidel, a non-believer. We're to support the church. We're to support people, those in need. Period. Let your conversation be without covetousness. We're not a bank. We're not here to store money up. We're not here to make loans and take loans out. We're here to worship God. Loving each other is how we worship God. providing for each other. And be content with such things as you have. Be content. It's evident I'm not going to get through with this today. When I was a child, I wanted to be a farmer. I wanted to have, growing up on a couple hundred acres, I wanted to have a couple hundred acres. I wanted to have horses, cows. I wanted to have crops to grow and sell. I never got that. I tell myself, I never got that because if I had that, I would make an idol out of it. And the Lord knows me. He did not let me be burdened with something that I would make an idol with, and I'm thankful for that. I am very content, now I'm speaking of material things at the moment, with the things that God blesses me with. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. God blesses me. I can look back in earlier years just being married. We never got hungry. We may have not have had what we wanted, but God provided everything that we needed, and God always has. And we are content in that. But now let's look at this a little farther. Be content with such things as you have. I'll be 65 this month. I'm content. I can still see. I can still hear with hearing aids fairly well. I can still talk and get out of the bed and walk. And I'm content with that. When I was 30 years old, I could run 5-6 miles at a time. I could bench press a school bus. I was content in that. I can't do that anymore. We get older, we hurt. Be content in that you have. Be content in what God hath given you. If we are, hear me on this, and think about it, and pray about it. If I am in bed, and I have been this week quite a bit, because I feel so lousy, I can't have no desire to get out of bed. I am still content in the fact that God is with me. And I know, because He shows me, that He is with me, whether sick or well, whether healthy or ill, whether rich or poor, whether young or old. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with the things that God blesses us with, because He has promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we need to be content in that God is with us in these things. And that's one very strong, important reason for worship and sitting under the gospel. I know my nature. If I did not attend church and hear the gospel and feel the presence of God with me, I'd be sitting at home in a pity party feeling miserable. But God can bless you even in times when you are miserable. Be content with what you have, such things as you have. For He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Giving you the things that we've talked about earlier with the children and things going on with children, that didn't happen when I was a child. People didn't worship Satan when I was a child. Middle school children didn't try to kill each other when I was a child, if not where I was at anyway. We see these things around us. I won't say I fear it, because I know God is sovereign and God's providence is in our life. But it could be fearful to one. That's why He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. God will bring me through. God will provide a way. God will make it work. I will not fear what man shall do to me. You see, these people in the world, and governments especially, that do and say the things they do, fighting against God with every step they take, trying to bring this nation down into the pit of despair and misery in rebellion to the God of glory, we don't have to fear that. Here we sit and worship. Here we sit happy. Here we sit with food and raiment and drink and a roof over our heads, and we still have freedom to walk around because God works that for us. The Lord is our helper. Remember going through faith, those Hebrew boys that were thrown into the fire. There was a fourth in there with them. And he was the Son of Man. Okay? Remember them which have the rule over you. This is pertaining to the ministry. Hear me out when we go through this. It's not talking about ruling over you with a rod of iron. It's talking about preaching the gospel. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. This is the ministry whom God calls. They are here to teach you. They are here to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into that in the next verse. What they preach. Remember them. Pray for them. Walk in the way they teach you that God tells us we ought to walk. We'll get into that later. Because they care for your souls. Whose faith follow. If they walk in faith, then you follow them. If they're covetous, if they're evil, if they're wicked, if they're wolf in sheep's clothing, if they're not called of God, do not follow them. They were there in that day. They're there here in this day. Don't follow them. Considering the end of their conversation. Consider their faith. Considering the end of their conversation. Considering the result of what they teach. What God gives them by the Spirit of God through the King James 1611 Bible to teach you and to follow themselves and to learn. People think the preacher knows everything. Every time we pick up a book to study, to try to teach God's Word, we learn, okay? We're sinners. We learn. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. And then he tells them what we preach. I've taken this as a text by itself, but I'm not today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ. He was the same in the days of the Old Testament covenant. He was the same before creation. He's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's the Lamb of God. He's our chief shepherd. He's all that he's ever been. He was there in that day. He's the same thing today. He's the same thing in this very day. And he'll be the same thing all through the day of preaching the gospel in the era of grace until the time the Lord appears in the eastern sky and gathers all of his children, those in the grave and those still alive, unto him. He will be the same Jesus Christ. He cannot change. He's the same yesterday under the old covenant, today in the preaching of the gospel, and forever throughout the realm of eternity. He is the same Jesus Christ. This is what we preach. Salvation is of the Lord. God has not learned anything. It didn't surprise God when Adam fell. He knew this was going to come about because the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope he was made perfect, good, and upright, but being a creature and not the creator, he was not able to sustain that perfection, and God made a way. That's why the covenant's always been made. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 9 verifies. This is speaking of the church and the preaching of the gospel. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. These brethren were Jews born of the Spirit of God. God had given them a hunger and thirst for righteousness. God had called them to His presence by the Spirit of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, who made them holy without blame before God the Father in love, that they might now come into the presence of God. God called them by His gospel, by the preaching of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When God had given them life and written His law upon their inward parts, when God had called them into His presence, then God gave them an ear, a heart to desire, an ear to hear, an eye to see. And God called them to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. How is that done? Because they come into the worship service, they come into the church, they hear the gospel preached, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew and the Greek, everyone that believeth. What came first? Belief. How do they believe? They're born of the Spirit of God. God calls them into the assembly of the saints, that they might learn how, or may learn how, to walk with God and manifest the power of God and the power of His Christ. He calls them into that by the preaching of the gospel. That's what we find in John chapter 1. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. They didn't get power to be born of the Spirit. They had the power because they're born of the Spirit. That's why He says in that same text in John chapter 1, they were not made this way by man, the will of man, or by any other thing. Their mamas didn't give it to them. Their daddies didn't give it to them. They were made this way because they were born of the Spirit of God. The word received Him there means they laid hold on Him. Peter said this way, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on Christ. Cling to this knowledge of Christ. You want to go back to Hebrews 11. Faith in Christ. Be not carried about with diverse. And there are many. And strange doctrines. The Jews had a doctrine. That doctrine came forth in the Dark Ages through Catholicism. We've talked about that going through Revelation. The rule of the world in a great theocracy. Men could not see Scripture. Men could not read Scripture. It would be told to whoever they deemed to tell it to, and they'd twist it to suit their own pocketbooks normally. God sent people to end that in a reformation. That same text, that same doctrine is taught today. The same one the Jews taught. Money, power, our righteousness, you're beneath us. It was there in the Dark Ages. It's come forth again. Remember Revelation? Satan uses the same tactics over and over and over. That same doctrine came forth. That same doctrine is widely taught. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Nowhere in this Bible does it tell me that a man can save himself. If one man could attain unto eternal salvation, if one man could attain unto righteousness, the very Son of God would never have come into this world to suffer and bleed and die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everyone that's ever stepped foot in this dark earth. That's everyone who's ever been conceived in their mother's womb. Because we're conceived in sin. We're sinners from conception. Our mother and our father is a sinner all the way back to Adam. And we're no different. The point being that Christ and Him crucified, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Any doctrine that puts salvation in the hands of a man's choice, a man's money, a man's works, a man's doing, is blasphemy. It's a strange doctrine, and there are many of them. They are diverse. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Let's go stop here in just a minute. Let's think about that. When we all stand in glory and we see Christ, my goodness, there will not be one of us who will not realize grace and be filled with grace and love and all of God. This text is dealing with worship and in the world. The whole scripture is about Christ and Him crucified. We worship Christ because He was crucified. We worship Christ because He died for us. We worship Christ because He raised up for our justification. We worship Christ because He loved us. And the Father sent Him to die for us. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace while we live here in this world, while we worship God. I lost two brothers in 3 weeks, and I lost a brother this year. I've seen a lot of death in my career. I know, and I'm sure, as Peter said, that Christ is the Son of God. I know, you know, we know that anyone who loves God, God loved them first. That's by grace. That's not works. That's not choice. That's by grace. The heart established with grace has peace. Remember David again and Bathsheba's firstborn son that passed. I shall arise and go unto him, but he will not return unto me. That knowledge is there. That is grace. We have peace in that grace. Doesn't make you don't hurt. Paul said, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. That doesn't mean we don't sorrow. We miss our loved ones. We sorrow for them. But we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. Because grace, our heart is established with grace. The grace of God and the Son of God. True doctrine. The work of God. We had absolutely nothing to do with it. It's God who was born in this world. God who saved you. God who works righteousness in your heart. God who gives you life. God who causes you to seek after righteousness. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Not with meats. The meats of the sacrifices, which have not profited them that have that have been occupied therein, the law service. All the rituals, he's telling them that you were brought under, the meats, the sacrifices, the offerings, mean nothing, did not bring salvation. They all pointed to Christ, and he is the grace of God. He's talking about living in the church. He's talking about worshiping God. He's talking about preaching the gospel, contrary to the law which they had been brought up under, and the peace of God which is given unto us by his Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, even though Satan seeks to devour, we have a kingdom, we have a gospel, we have a place to worship with our God and to fellowship with our God and to love God and love each other. I was hoping to get through today, but maybe next week.